Hallelujah. Oh, Yadanaso. Emakarese. Behala ho rehina. Behicha maso. Beha tohinish keleno frendei. Bahochina kinihise tia klomase. You're invited to the table of the Lord, saith the Spirit of grace. And yes, these things have been provided for from the very beginning to all my church. But unless my church accesses these things, sits down with me, claims my word and stands, these things do not come, although they're provided automatically. They do not come automatically to those unless they believe and stand in my promises, saith the Spirit of grace. So when you sit down at times like this, feast at my table and invite my presence into your spirit to commune with me, I remind you that you accessorize and bring into effect everything that I am, and all things are possible. Exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask, according to the power that worketh in you. That power begins by a description of my love that's beyond imagination and beyond anything that you can imagine. Do not condemn those that are without. Do not condemn those that are within but are without, meaning those that are outside of what you understand to be perfect and that which you understand to be gold. For most of them are still on a path that my blood is able to sanctify them and keep them. But rejoice without pride, with humility, in that I've called you away. I've called you away into a place of intimacy, and a place of fellowship, and a place of purity, and a place of purging. Humble yourself continually. Do not condemn those that are without, but that are within. But call on me to change their lives as well. And you'll find that in these days, that a light will come upon you, and a hand will be laid heavily upon you, that those that are without, that are in the world, will see something, and they'll come to you as ambassadors of Christ. And those that are within but are without, they'll come to you as well. Many of them will. Not all will be turned, but many will be turned. Keep on the course. Feast at my table, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus.
Thank you, Father.
Worship you, Jesus. Glorify you. Atalekerese. Worship you, Jesus. Dehidiak leso. Bahale heridiak lese ne. Stay steady towards the end of this year. For you do not know what I know. You do not know the end of all things concerning governments and those that rule. All things are possible through me, but I need authority in the earth. But know this, that your sights should be set, that no matter what comes on the earth or what comes to your nation or what degree of rulership that you must bear under, know this, that I will provide for you. I will cover you and keep you, those who sit and feast at my table. Prepare yourself for whatever could be coming, saith the Spirit of grace. Set your posture in a place where that you can go to the next level of trusting me against fear concerning those who rule over you. Stand in a place of hope, but know this, that your hope is in me, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah, Jesus. We glorify you, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Through you, Jesus. Hallelujah. So glad you're here this morning. Amen. We're going to have a wonderful time in the Word in just a little bit. And already the presence of God has been so powerful, so very powerful. And we will eventually have those prophecies typed out, and we'll go over them again because we want to continue to honor the Lord and everything that He says. So praise God. Amen. Why don't you turn to somebody next to you and say, I'm glad you're here today. I'm glad all of you are here. Praise God. Would you pray with me? And let's just bless the Lord in this opportunity that we have. Father, we just worship you. Lord, we just thank you and praise you for the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We thank you that, Lord, as we celebrated Easter just last week in the place of Christ, what he did for us physically and spiritually, and that place of the damned and coming up once again, Father, living, breathing, standing at your right hand, seated at your right hand. Father, we give all the praise and glory. We can do nothing of ourselves. All is dependent upon your Spirit. And Father, we thank you for him. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. I'm really glad you're here this morning. Yes, glory. Well, turn with me to Mark, the 16th chapter, and just find your place there. Please don't get there and start reading so much yet. You can find it and make sure you're there. We want to, and hopefully get there. I believe we will get into some new territory. We're still in the teaching series on what does it take. And I can't get out of this. I think this is the seventh lesson, because there's a fuel in my spirit of just genuinely asking God, you know, Lord, what does it take to get to where we want to be? What does it take? Now, we know all the inroads. We could recite those as far as the academics of what it takes for us to do on a daily basis, and that's the grassroots. I'm talking about praying in tongues and meditation, fasting, and all those kinds of things. But I think unless we realize the importance of doing those things, and unless we realize how we need to continually contend for a place of not being nominal, not just being generic, not just being mundane, not allowing melancholy. I'm trying to use as many words as I can to describe what we don't want to be and how that we want to stand in a place where that we're continually generating ourselves, that we're continually, I hope that I'm not your sole encouragement. I hope I'm not. I hope that you're not coming here. You can come here and get, you know, a kick, you know, like, okay, we're going to, oh yeah, I feel better after church. That's great. But I hope and pray that I'm speaking weekly to revivalists that are self-starters, and that that you are doing the things that are applicable for yourself. And you're not saying, boy, I gotta get back to church to refuel. You refuel every day. You're the self-starters. We have no chance of revival in this generation if we don't have a bunch of self-starters. If we don't have a bunch of people that say, I don't need a chaperone. I don't need, somebody to, praise God for the times when you pour your heart out. Praise God when there's times when there's a catharsis being a cleansing, I talked to somebody, I feel better. I've done it several times. But you know what? Your day in, day out, the life that you live, You have to have your catharsis. You have to have your cleansing. You have to have your renewal with the Holy Ghost. And if you'll do that, then you won't have to have an utter dependence on somebody else to go through what you're going through and stand on the other side of it and live a testimony so strong that the world can see and all the rest of the church can see, hey, there's something working in their life tremendously. So what does it take? That's where we're at. We're like at a place where we're not antagonizing God. But I'm going to remind you of, I'm just going to simply, if you see me looking down here for just a little bit as we go through the first part of this, as again, as I've said on Wednesday nights numerous times, we rehearse some of this for two reasons. One, it gets your juices going again, your mental and spiritual juices going again, saying, I'm back. You know, it's like watching the reruns from last week's television show. Okay, I'm right back in the spot. We're going to take a little bit further this week. The other thing is, not only does it get your juices going again mentally and spiritually, but the other thing too, it instills in you as a redundance. Redundance is good. If it's boring, it's not so good. But if it's a redundance that says, oh yeah, that's applicable. Oh yeah, we agree with that. Oh yes, that's part of who we are. That redundance continues to build inside of you something that when you go out of here, without thought, you do this. Without thought, you have a response. When people talk to you and then you're conversing with other Christians or people in the world, without thought, you have all of this embedded inside of you. And so the more that there's a redundance there, the more that it just stays. It's just dyed in wool. It's just there inside of you. So redundance is good. So we're going over a number of these things. And as I said, you, like I, probably am in a state of like, okay, Lord, we've fasted, prayed for 20 years. We've seen some good results. I mean, we've seen numerous miracles. Wonderful. But it's not where we want to be yet. It's not nearly where we want to be. Right, Reuben? Amen. It's where we want to go to a place where we've never been before. We want to leave anything in the dust. In the dust. Anything that has been wonderful, we want to leave it as a comparison in the dust to say, my goodness, where we're going. And I believe with all my heart. Do you believe this? Yes, Pastor. I want to tell you, I believe it. I'm not just up here trying to make a living. I'm not just up here doing this because it's my job on Sunday to encourage you. I'm doing this out of the application of what I live. And I believe you're here for that purpose. Many of you, you got to understand, you're on the upper crust of. I don't want to inflate your brain or your mind and think, you know, that, you know, don't get puffed up about this, but much of the church is not seeking this. And so we don't want to condemn them. We just want to understand where we're at. And we want to understand this. Are we radical? Yes. Are we radical? Yes. If anybody accuses you in this town or any place and they say, you know what, you guys are kind of, you know, a little radical, aren't you? Thank you very much. We are radical. I want everybody to say it. I am part of a radical group. If I'm accused of being a radical, I say thank you very much. Now, the word radical nowadays has a very horrible connotation with a lot of people. We're not going to hurt anybody physically. We're not going to hurt anybody emotionally. But do we believe in what we believe and we stand in it to the death? Absolutely. And so what we preach and what we teach, we do it with such a sense of absoluteness, because what we're teaching and what we're preaching is not by we have an experience. We've had some experiences, but the reason why I can teach with such certainty that this is for us and this is what He wants us to have, the reason why is because it's backed up by the infallible Word of God. The infallible Word of God. So that I can stand up here I'm healthy this morning. I'm healthy in every way. I appreciate that. That's the grace of God. I just had another 6-month physical. I don't need any medication. I don't need anything. I'm very healthy in every possible way, and I praise God for it. But I'm going to tell you what, if I was standing up here with so many different things in my body that I couldn't count them, I would still preach it with an absoluteness, without conviction of, oh, am I worthy to preach this? I would preach this because I'm not standing and preaching it on my experience. I'm standing and preaching on it because it is the word of the living God. That's what qualifies it. That's what qualifies it. That's why people that are yet to walk out of anything in their bodies can stand with the same absoluteness and preach the word of God and say, this is truth, and I stand in it. Hallelujah, without excuse. So, what does it take? I said, we're kind of like, I don't have it. I was looking for my little clip. Oh, here it is. It's underneath. But anyway, I'll use my iPad. We're like these people walking around with clipboards, you know. We are scientists. And I'm just reminding you of where we went for the last several, weeks. We've said some things like, if you weren't here, you won't get this. And I'm sorry, I don't have time to go into it this morning. But we've said things that this will catch your attention. No one has died, as far as we know, in Collier County of starvation in the last year, where it's been documented. Why do you say that? Well, you'd have to get the lessons, but people are taking care of those people. And we believe in ministry to those people. We believe in soup kitchens. We believe in... The only reason why I say that, if you go back and listen to the original messages, is this. We've got a niche. We've got a calling that the Lord has said, fulcrum. Fulcrum means stay focused. It put it right here. Fulcrum is right at the very... Stay focused. Don't add anything else except the preaching at this point in time. At this point, I'm not saying not in the future, but don't add anything else except continually teach the people a private prayer life that is so adamant about going into God. Accentuate that prayer life with all the different tools that they need, that possibly there'll be some of them that will break through into that place. Listen, I don't care if it's me, you, or whoever it is, but if they're doing that, that breaks through into those out of the ordinary miracles, the same miracles that Jesus did. Preach that redundance in a private prayer life to where that people, and oh, add to it the seasoning of they must live a dedicated life of mortification. They must die, else while they're preaching to others, if they're not dying and they're preaching this thing, then if they're messing around with Susie Q or this one, that, it will come back. And it will destroy them. Now, you don't have to be perfect, but you can't preach righteousness and be living a hypocritical life. Because that'll just, that's one reason why he hasn't given it to most of the church yet. Just one reason. The devil's holding everything back. No, the devil's not holding everything back. Part of it is, look, when I go into this thing and you're with me, we want to be, now nobody's ever going to be perfect. You're still, even let me help you. Even in revival, you might occasionally say a curse word, cuss the cat, curse the dog. You may do something. Oh, wait a minute. That wasn't exactly the truth. I got to call them up. You're never, ever going to be like, oh, holy. You may, even in revival with the blind being healed and the sick getting out of wheelchairs, you may tell a lie, but you'll come back and say, oh, Jesus, forgive me. I got to call that person. Amen. You may cuss the cat. You may say something wrong to your wife or your children, or occasionally make a wrong decision that you say, after I have to repent for that. In other words, we're all going to be, there's not going to be any halos over your head in revival. No halos. No, all that we talk about is just the word. Now that's I love to talk about it more than anything else. But, well, let's not talk about football. Let's not talk about hunting. Let's not talk about fishing. Let's not talk about mall. I like that new dress. Oh, not me. Not me. I do. I would have to repent. Woo! Lord have mercy. No. But you'll be walking in another higher level of mortification. And if that's not the, and I'm talking about the blatant stuff will be gone. The blatant stuff, that stuff that'll mess you up and send you to hell. That's, you know, that's where we're at. That's what we're headed to. Hallelujah. So, man, y'all get me messed up and going out of the places. So I really want to get to Mark. He'll help me. But when I say nobody died in Lee County, Collier County in the last year or 10 years, as far as we know, there are niches of government programs and churches doing that. But how many people do you run into to say, oh, what's your church believe? We're believing for signs, wonders, things that Hope Hospice can't help them anymore. That the hospital can't help them anymore. That doctors can't help them anymore. That a feeding program can't help them anymore. Only the power of God. Well, do you know how to do that? Yes, we do. Well, what are you doing on the streets to do it? Listen, we preached that a couple weeks ago too. Don't ever come to me and say, Pastor, we need to do that. Listen, when you say we, do you got a mouse in your pocket? Go out there and do it. Don't tell me about it. I mean, if it's burdening you, go out there and do it. Don't ever let me think that, don't ever think I'm stopping you. Now, we don't have a formal ministry yet here. But also, we've taught this. Don't think that just going out there and doing it is the secret to it, of what we're after. Well, I went out there, Pastor, and we got some people, their back stopped hurting. Their headache went away. You know what? Those are real. Those are absolutely real. But don't tell me that just going out there on the street is all it takes. Because if it does, and then what we're going to do is we're going to graduate you to some other things. We're going to put some blind in front of you. We're going to put some Tommy Perez's in front of you. Not to mock you, but just to prove a point that just doing it is the secret to it. That's all it is. What we're saying is we still have to be walking around these white coats in laboratory fasting and praying and seeking God and saying, God, we've got to go to a place we've never been before. Are you with me? Yes. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. I appreciate that. I don't know how much you'll have me just cover here because he may want me to just go right to Mark 16. This is good. Let me just read this part to kind of get your juices of remembrance. The church is today, so many of them, not all of them, I don't want to stereotype everybody, but people that don't teach the miraculous, that don't teach the power, people will think that go to so many churches, they will think that if it's not in the, you'll remember this paragraph, if it's not in the service, it's not in God's will. Success in numbers, financial prosperity, and expansions have become the confirmation to most of the church or the modern church of God and who He is and what His plan is for the church and humanity. In other words, if I was in here and I was the leader of the church or the pastor or the head pastor and I just taught a nominal gospel and I didn't teach fasting, praying, purging, dying, mortification to flesh for the purpose of the miraculous and said, look, there's a place where we're not at. We want you to enjoy your salvation, but we also want you to be in a good, I don't know how this may sound like an oxymoron, but in a good sense, we want you to be miserable. What? In other words, if you're a revivalist, the happiest day that I ever spend is when I walk out of here and pray for people and the anointing has come on me, and I appreciate your accolades, Pastor. That was a good message. I'm sure Homer appreciates that, and we appreciate it. And the anointing is, and I'll sit down in the anointing, and sometimes it takes 2 or 3 hours or a long time for it to just, I don't know how to explain it. Once you've been under it, it's just like it's real strong. And you're aware of things, but man, you're just, it's almost like a sedative, you know, and I don't take sedatives, but I mean, you know, it's just really, really wonderful. But at the same time, what it does for me, it puts something inside of me that simultaneously with the satisfaction, it doesn't want to stay like I am. It wants more. Miserable is not a good word, but in a certain sense that describes there's a gnawing. It creates a gnawing. It's not like I can't settle for this. I've got to go fast next week, or I've got to spend more time in prayer. I've got this, if this is real, if it really, really, really is real, and people can consistently get out of wheelchairs and the blind can see, and then we can see this mass migration of salvation into Christ as a result of it, then I say to myself, I've got to go there. At least I've got to give it my best shot in this life. And I've got to do my best. Now listen, not all of you listening to me in this church or via internet is going to take this journey with me. I understand that. If you get to heaven, and I pray that you do, and I'm going to put my belief in that all of you are going to make it, okay? If you get there and I see you on the other side and you're part of that congregation, wonderful. And you know, there's not going to be regrets there in that sense. Now, I do believe this. There's going to be, as Pastor Dave says, he'll wipe away all tears from our eyes. The wiping away, and everybody is going to have, in a certain sense, a wiping away of tears. It's that last great into his kingdom, that last great judgment seat of Christ, where we'll all stand before him, and there'll be that catharsis, there'll be that cleansing, there'll be that, I don't know if it's physical tears or what, it probably is. But what'll happen is, there will be, you'll stand there, you'll know you made it. That'll be the good thing, okay? I made it. So there, you won't be standing there. It's one thing to, this is not the great white throne. This is the judgment seat of Christ. So you're standing there, my God, you know, I made it. Hallelujah. I'm going in. I'm going to spend the eternity with brothers and sisters in Christ and my children and mom and dad and all, you know, and it's just going to be wonderful and cry, and but it just you and him. And then there will be a pain, and the pain won't be like a pain like I'm tormented going into hell pain, but you will see every opportunity in this life, the life that you just left, that you had. I'm not talking about beyond reason. Listen, I don't want to create something in your mind like all Pastor Bronk does is fast and pray. All he does is spend. No, I got my TV time. I got my family time. I got my workout time, my recreational time. I do a lot of different stuff. I'm a variety kind of guy. I like a lot of different stuff. And I'm not just some redneck that likes hunting and fishing. I like reading, and I like art. I love to go to art shows and do different things. And there's a lot of different stuff I like. But listen, my whole life is this. It's built on this. I've got to have more of him. And I've got to spend the reasonable, according to what he says is reasonable, however, whatever he's asking of me, I've got to go. Now, if I stand there before him and I made it, but I deny myself the opportunity to take this venture of spending hours daily doing my best I've never been there. How many of you have ever been in a revival? I mean a real revival, like we're no hands. Okay, one hand. I'm talking about the blind see, the lame walk, and you see that day after day after day after day. And again, I'm not talking about headaches, and I don't want you to think, if your headache went away, I don't want you to think that wasn't God. But folks, there's something beyond headaches. There's something beyond, did the pain go away?
there's a place where people go, oh my God, they can't fake that. They can't fake that. I mean, when you got somebody like this, and you can't see me on the website, but I'm twisting my arms, I'm not mocking anybody, but I'm talking about a paraplegic. And then it's not like, are you okay? Did the pain go away? Did the pain? You know, preachers ask about 10 times. Listen, if they asked me 10 times and 500 people, I'd probably lie too. Yeah, it went away. No, they don't always lie. But they press it sometimes. But when this happens and it straightens up, or a person who wasn't mentally their age, you see, you can see intelligence in the eyes. You know what? And when you look, and all of a sudden it clears up. That happened in Jesus' ministry. That happened in the apostles' ministry. That's going to happen in our ministry. But the last great repentance will be this, standing before Him and the wiping away the tears. If we spent, now I don't know what your part is, it might not be what my part is, but if you spent a whole bunch of your time doing needless, foolish, all into all kinds of arguments, into all kinds of flesh, into all kinds of stuff that He had a provision for you to bypass, you'll cry, you'll weep, and it'll be a loss of reward, and then we'll all go in there. And I don't know how the reward works. It's not, I don't believe you'll be walking around with like crowns. Oh, wow, you got 10 crowns. You got 12. Wow, that's pretty. No, listen. Can you imagine? You know what euphoria is? It's like, can you imagine heaven in heaven? In other words, if you've ever been up here and the glory of God comes on you, and there's a presence, and you're like, oh my God, this is so fantastic. I'd like to just die right now, flip a switch, and I want to be right there, you know? Can you imagine having that turned up like 1,000 degrees? And then that being on you, and then you can survive it because you're in a glorified body, and people will walk up to you, and they'll say, my God. There won't be no signs, I did this, I lived a sacrificed life. They'll just look at you and say, my God, what did you do? What did you do? How? And see, it won't be the way man measures things. It won't be like, whoa, man, you were the famous football player. You ran a 4.2 or 4.3 or whatever their fours are, and you made millions of dollars. That won't... I think it's the neatest thing in the world to sit down next to somebody who is real famous. And I don't mean to be mean, but they think that everybody should think that know them, and you don't know them. And they realize that you don't know them. I think that is so sweet. I think that's so neat. That's the way it'll be in heaven. It's like, you know, I made about 50 million. Nobody's going to have that attitude because nobody will know each other like that. You'll only be known as revivalist or how much you gave yourself in a hidden closet or in that part where nobody could see. That's what you'll be rewarded for. That's what you'll be rewarded for. And as far as academics go, listen, we were studying Wednesday night. We're in a tremendous study on Wednesday night concerning the churches of the book of Revelation. And there's one church there that he says you're poor, but then he says you're rich. In other words, you're dead, but you may appear dead. Another church that was vibrant, he said, you have the name of being alive. We covered that this week. We'll go back into part of it this next week. He said, you have the name of being alive, the church at Sardis, I think it was. He said, you have that name, but you're dead. See, listen. You can't see on the internet listening to this service. There are a number of marvelous, wonderful people seated here this morning. There is as many empty chairs as there is chairs occupying people. You can't see that. These are marvelous people. But the thing about it is that we're understanding those of us that are seated here, that our success of where we're going is not graded on what most men or people attribute success to. See, I would give us, based on my view, even as pastor, and I'm not giving you, I won't put you in it, I'll put me in it because I'm the leader of the bunch. I'd give, based on 20 years of service in a community, based on half the chairs, not, I'd give myself a D or D minus academically of outside success. But I would hope that if I stood in front of the, now our end's not over, we're not over yet, but I would hope at the end of when I stood before him, no matter, see, because then there are other churches, and not all, who have just paid off their mortgage, and their mortgage wasn't this size. Their mortgage was on a 3,000 or a 5,000 seated sanctuary. And they had a nice, and thank God for it. We may have one day, and I think it'd be neat, a nice big gym for all the kids. They just paid that off. Their television ministry is expanding. Their radio is expanding. But just like Sardis, Jesus said, you have a name for being alive. People say, man, that pool cooking. You ever hear movers and shakers? They call them movers and shakers. I'm not considered a mover and shaker based on that definition. But I'd hope at the end he would say to you and to me, based on the time that you spent in your prayer closet, saying, I don't know what revival looks like. I've never seen one. I don't know how to get there except, Lord, through you. That he says, you know what? They were dead, but you're alive. A plus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So how many are there after all of that into Mark chapter 16? Let's look at it just for a few minutes. We do need to read the Word of God, so at least we know we have been in church today. Hallelujah. I'm just going to read in verse 1. Start there, because we want to get down to really the latter part. But it says, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they had made, had come and anointed him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, and they came into the sepulcher at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering in into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting at the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were frightened. And he saith unto them, be not afraid. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early in the first day of the week, he appeared first unto Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that they that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believe not. And after that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterwards he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them for with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, this is where we wanted to come to. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs, everybody say these signs. These signs shall follow them that believe. Now let's look and count the signs. Number one, what does it say? In my name you shall do what? Cast out devils. Number two, they shall what? Speak with new tongues. Number three, they'll do what? Take up serpents. Number four, if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Number five, they what? They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Okay, so there's five different things right there that he says are signs to the world that we are believers in Christ. And then he finishes up, Mark does, verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. It has the word them. It's italicized. Actually, it's not in there in the Greek. The Lord working with, confirming the word with signs following. Amen. And we'll talk more on that in the next week or in time to come on verse 20. But we want to focus right now, just for the next few moments, on 15 through 18. And what Jesus said here were the signs of a believer and what should be the signs that would follow the believer. And these are the signs in which we are hungering after. Let me say this. Let me just read this part. Let's just read this again, the signs. And these signs, verse 17, shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. The church, now listen to this. The church is called to do, listen to me, the church is called to do what it cannot do. I'll say it again. And I understand this is the first time you're hearing that. It'll take a moment. It sounds like an oxymoron. In other words, a contradictory, you know, two statements that are seemingly contradictory. The church is called, the reason why we are called believers, we are called to do what we cannot do. We are called to do what we cannot do. In other words, if you can do it, it's not in power. If you can provide it in and of yourself, or if academics or man's plans or riches or anything can do it, that's not a sign. We're called to do things that only, listen, the church is called to do things that only come about by His power in our life. In other words, what is missing today, and this is why we teach all these different inroads, is we're supposed to be a group that is separated by signs. Well, Pastor, yes, I want to be, okay, come on, give it to me. I want to be a rich man or woman, and I want to make a lot of money. I want to live a godly character, and I want to give into the kingdom. Well, that's wonderful. And you know what that's called? That's a testimony. That's called a good testimony. And also, it might be a calling, too. It might be the ministry of helps. That's a good calling. That's all good. That's a testimony, and it's a calling. The only thing is, it's not listed here. Did he say, and these signs shall follow them that believe? They'll be successful, and the world will look at them and say, they're successful. So they're a Christian. It doesn't say that. What it does say is it gives you five different things that only can be done unless the power of God is working in your life. Unless you're walking in a place where super, and see, this is where the church has lost it. This is why we're not separate. It's not just the holiness. We've taught a lot around here about, you know, being separate in a sense of holiness, but the world looks at us, and the church world has gravitated to a place where we're doing the things that we can do. We're supposed to be doing things that we can't do. Do you understand that? In other words, it's beyond our human capabilities, and we're supposed to be being put in these situations on a continual basis, on a daily basis. It's beyond your ability in and of yourself to produce the end result. In other words, if we're not in a place where life is in us, and if we are in a place where life is in us, these signs, and we're not going to get to it today, but we're going to break down taking up serpents and drinking deadly things and look at it in a way that you've never looked at it before. It's going to be very interesting. I can't wait till next week. But the church today is doing what it can do, and guess what? The world can do the same. It really can. The word signs here, you can look it up if you probably won't, but I just want to let you know how easy this is. I'm not a Greek theologian. I haven't studied for weeks to get this. This is real easy. It's 4591 in the Strong's. Semeno, say, may, no. And it means to give an indication. Signs here. Now, it also, the second part of it can mean the miracles and those kinds. But the root word, just a plain L, just simple signs means indications. In other words, these indications will follow them that will believe. It will indicate that you are a believer of Him if these things are working in you that cannot be worked in you in and of yourself. These are, again, signs means, just a simple Greek word, indications. These indications will indicate you are a believer in Christ if these five things are working in your life. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? So when we look at the church at large, we have to judge, if we did judge, and say, okay, are these things working in the church at large? We're called, obviously, as I said, to face the impossible every day. The world, now listen to this, and then we can relate this to the church. The world can build huge country clubs, organizations, through amenities and special interest. They can do that without the power of God. If you're in the world, in other words, secular, how many of you know the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in people that are not born again? Okay, they can do all those things. They can pull in with amenities. In other words, if we offer you a bunch of stuff, we can congregate a bunch of people. That's called a club, or that's called an organization. The world can do that. The world can feed the poor and give supplemental programs to the needy and misfortunate without power. You don't have to have power to feed anybody, and you don't have to have power to give money to anybody, and you don't have to have power to do. Well, the only thing is, to these indicators, these five indicators of Christ, you cannot do these things unless power is working in you. In other words, you're doing something that you can't do except Holy Ghost was there. Everybody with me so far? Hallelujah. Let me just say this, and you've been a good audience. We're headed towards the end here, but what if joining a church, and I'm kind of, the reason why I'm doing this is to locate in all of us, we know, you hear it from me continually, you hear it from Homer continually, where much of the church is at. It's not that we want to bring a dead horse in here, kill it, and just beat it every week. That's not our objective. We don't want, that's not a necessary, beat it again, kick it again. Church is not alive. It's interested in a lot, it won't fast. Boom, hit it, boom, get it again. That's not, we want you to continually be located, not as separatist, but as people saying, aha, where you're understanding where we're at, where God's asking us to go to, and where so much of the church world is at. What if, now this is what I want to say, what if the prerequisites to joining a church, because we really don't have membership, but most churches have membership, what if the prerequisite to joining a church was based on what Jesus said the five signs of a believer should be? What if that was it? And that sounds kind of strange, but it should be biblical. You know, what if they were given an application and they said, okay, filled out this application and Just answer it, and then we're going to consider you for membership. And that's how it goes in most churches. You do fill out an application, and then they look at, you know, whether or not you've, you know, been a part of. And they also, most of the time, look and see if you're a continual giver. And some churches want to make sure, you know, some churches are actually going to the place where they're asking people to, well, I won't go there. Okay. I don't want to cast any shadows. What if the application said this, or enrollment was, are you a believer? And of course, yes. I mean, shouldn't have non-believers. How long have you been saved or born again? Those would kind of be easy, wouldn't they? Okay, I've been saved 5 years, 10 years. Okay. Now, here's where we go. Here's signs. This should be part. Okay. Because the word signs, what does the word signs mean? Indicators. You guys are smart. Where'd you get that from? Indicators. Okay, here's the next question. How many devils have you cast out? Well, we'll put NA there. That's non-applicable. Okay. Here's the next indicator. How often do you, ma'am or sir, speak with other tongues? Oh, I'll just wait on that one. How often do you lay hands on other people for the purpose of praying for their physical or emotional healing? Well, sometimes or whatever. Well, oh, here's a subsequent question. This is postscript. How often do those people that you've prayed for recover? How often do they recover? And I'm not talking about, I recovered from the flu 2 weeks after you prayed for me. Everybody recovers from the flu in 2 weeks. Pastor, you prayed for my headache. I took 5 Advil, and 3 hours later, I was good. Glory to God. We're shaking and baking in this place. Woo! Hallelujah. I was on amoxicillin 2 weeks, Pastor, and my flu is gone. Thank you for praying for me. Yes, ma'am. We can do it here, can't we? Yes. I'm talking about recovering within an amount of time that you look at it and say, oh, God. Lord, the fever is breaking. I can feel it. The pain went immediately. That's recovery. That's recovery. Man could not. Now, I take Advil. If I got real sick and needed some antibiotics and couldn't break it, and I fought it for a week or two, I'd get it. I've done it before. I haven't been sick in a long, long time. I don't plan on it. But what about the church being able to show off, in that sense of the word, an indicator that signs are following us that cannot be produced in any other way except living in Him? And that's where we're supposed to be. That's where we're supposed to be. Casting out devils, we don't have time to go there. We'll read it next week. It's in Mark also. It's out of 5. You remember Legion? See, that we're supposed to be given this same power. Legion was a man that, if you read 5, and now I'm just going to exhort it instead of going there and reading it, because we're trying to get you out of here where you still love me. Legion was a man that cut himself constantly. For years, he could not be bound. He was bound, but he said there must have been a bunch of men in the village that would get together, throw a net over him, catch him, tie him down. He ran continually nude. The Bible says that the fetters, the iron, could not hold him. Man, that is, you know, and those little guys there, I mean, they weren't buffed in a gym. They weren't, you know, 250-pound guys. This is probably a 120, 30-pound man that just wiry, just full of devils, and it didn't matter how they fettered him down, he would just break them. And he ran crazy. And the Bible says he ran in the mountains. He slept in the tombs. This man was beyond himself. When Jesus addressed him, the day that he addressed him, the man come running, fell down to worship him. The human part was crying out, "Help me." The demonic part of him, Jesus spoke into the strong man and said, "What is your name?" And the demon obviously could not lie in the power of the presence of God. He said, "Legion." Now, legion, anybody can look this up. I'm not I didn't find this because I'm so smart. A military Roman legion was approximately 5,000 soldiers. 5 to 6. There's a little bit of a variance there. 5 to 6,000. In other words, the legion was, the strong man was representing, look, I represent as the strong man in this. It's amazing how these things work. This is a demon-possessed man. He said, what I'm controlling that's in this man, and that's amazing how that much evil could be in him, is about approximately 5 to 6,000 devils. That's incredible. No wonder the man was berserk. He was an animal. He was an absolute animal. Jesus cast him out. Now, I'm telling you this to say this. We have the same power, or the same exousia. The word exousia, I give you power. Jesus said, go. That's authority. Now, to get the power, we have to go to a place. Dunamis comes to a place of walking into him and receiving. We've been given that. We've been granted that. But we have to, the authority has been given to us. Do it. Do it. And I know I'm throwing some words out there that I'm not explaining. I apologize for that. But let me get to this. Jesus cast out thousands of devils out of one man at once. Immediately, that day. And I'm not, listen, I've counseled a lot of people. I'll do it again. I've went to counseling. I've talked to men that are my elders and said, what about this? And man, I'm going through that. And then counseling's wonderful. But I want you to look at what we're supposed to be accused of. The indicator of us, of who we are, is we're supposed to have the power, so powerful in our lives, a power that we can do what we cannot do. Everybody say it again. I want to do what I cannot do. Jesus cast this devil out, or these devils. And what made this young man the way he was? I don't know. I mean, you're not just born that way. Who mistreated that guy? Was his family in witchcraft and dedicated him to Satan? I don't know. Did he have a bunch of uncles that molested him at 4 or 5 years old? And he just grew up hating people, just hating, and just swore to, with an oath to something. In other words, when the devils left, he was not still mentally, this was not a genetic mental problem with him. In other words, some kids are born with like Down syndrome or something, and their brain has to be healed. This man's brain had to be healed. It was just a devil problem. When they left, he got sensible again. So what led him into that possession, I don't know. But he was so possessed. But here's what I love. 5 minutes after his possession, or 2 hours, when all the villages come, here's a man who had went and put clothes on, probably washed his face, and the Bible says he was in his right mind, and he wanted to be with Jesus. I want to follow you. And Jesus said, no, go in, tell your family. Mark records it. I think Matthew records it. Go in and tell everybody. He went into the Decapolis. The Decapolis was 10 little cities in that area. He told everybody. Later, you'll find out that there was a real move of God in that area, and I believe that man was responsible for it. But here's what gets me. Here's what's so wonderful. Jesus didn't say, look, since all these devils have left and you've had 20 years of trauma in your life, and what we need to do is I'm going to send some of my disciples back, and they're going to start a counseling session with you on Wednesdays and Thursdays. And because, you've been deprived for 20 years and you got to go through a postscript kind of post-operative. We've got to really work with you because you've got all these years of being demented and we really need to work. No, listen. When it was over, it was over. That's the power of God. That's what's offered to us. That people get so healed that they say, my God, this presence that's been in my life, this mental, I don't need counseling. I can see it clear. I'm not going to blame anybody. I don't need post-operative counseling. I feel so complete. I don't need you to come. I don't need a psychological reevaluation. It's done now. Let me close with this. If you were, or any of us, were to be indicted, now we're going to go in next week. There's a lot here to get out of 16. Mark 16. But if you were indicted for being a believer, and the indictment was an accusation, this person is a believer in Christ, and based on a conviction of, if they're convicted of being a believer, there may be some kind of punishment. There may be something very negative. And let's just say, now this is just a parable. But let's just figuratively put ourselves in this position or understand at least where the rest of the body of Christ is at. If we were put on a witness stand and we were evaluated, and let's say there's a real judge sitting there, a real courtroom, let's just, you know, whatever picture, whatever shows you've ever seen on TV, you imagine a courtroom. And there's a judge sitting here, and there's a jury sitting here. And let's say the jury has at least, what's a normal jury, 12 people? Okay, let's say the jury has 12 people, and they're, let's not make these Christians that can lie for people. I didn't say that, did I? Let's just make these worldly people. Let's make them worldly people that you associate with, so would know you, okay? You work with them, or you, in some way, they see you on a weekly basis. This jury is sitting there. And what if the judge says, okay, what we're going to do is is this person a believer? We don't know. We're going to convict them, or the indictment is that they are. We're going to convict them based on what? The only thing that Jesus said were the indicators of a believer, okay? What did he say? We just read them. Do they speak in other tongues? Do they lay hands on the sick and they recover? Do they cast out devils? Do they take up serpents and they are not harmed? Do they drink deadly things? And as I said, we'll go into that extensively in the next couple weeks. So the juror goes out based on hearing the case, and the jury knows you, and basically the jury comes back as their own witness to Mark chapter 16, this would be the question. Is there enough in indicators in your life to convict you as being a believer? Is there enough indicators? This is what we don't want to hear. We don't want to hear this. The jury comes in. I don't know if you've ever been in a courtroom. I've been in a few of them. The jury comes in and says, the judge says, have you reached a verdict? Have you reached a verdict? Yes, we have, Your Honor. Based on the evidence of observing this person's life, we find the defendant not guilty of being a believer. We could not find enough of a continual indicators on a weekly basis or a monthly basis, or us knowing their lives. We could not say that we see all these indicators working in their life and distributing and saying emphatically, they are a follower of Jesus Christ. Now that's a verdict that I would not want to hear. You'd be let go, but oh, you'd be held in garrison. Because here's the thing. We're supposed to be doing things that we cannot do. We're supposed to be doing things that if we were held in a court of law, that it would convict us. Why? Because these signs, these indicators follow us. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, the dead are raised, demonic acts are set free. Oh, we didn't even get into one of those. This wasn't in the five, but it's there. Here's an indicator. Jesus said, they'll know you are my disciples by your love. What if they're filling out that church application? Oh, and question number six is, are you mad at anybody? Are you holding any grudges with anybody? I don't like this church. How many had a good time? Stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you guilty? Yes. Hallelujah. Do you want to be guilty? Yes. Do you want to be convicted of being a follower? Yes. Hallelujah. Let these signs, let these indicators follow us. Father, we thank you and praise you for this day, your life, your grace, your blessings, your peace. We commit this body unto you. We thank you that the indicators will be working in us stronger than ever before. And we bless you. We commit them unto you in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Hallelujah. We love you so much.